We turn in the Word of God tonight to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It's that last verse that we read there that will be our text also this evening. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The flood was a catastrophic event. It changed the earth for all times. What was true of the first world prior to the flood was no longer true of the world after the flood. Can you imagine what Noah and his family were thinking when they stepped out into a whole new world? The world that he had known for 600 years had disappeared. It was gone. We are told, of course, in the creation account in Genesis 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. There you have the day and the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So it was at the time of creation, already before the flood, God had created time. He had created the day and the night. He had created the seasons and the years. When Noah came out of the ark after the flood, the very first thing that he did was build an altar. And upon that altar, he sacrificed all of those clean animals, or one of each of those clean animals that came with him on the ark. God knew the heart of Noah, a God-fearing heart. And when those sacrifices were offered, we are told in verse 21 now of Genesis 8 that they were a sweet savor in God's nostrils and that He was pleased with those sacrifices. We can imagine once again now how Noah, having heard this word of God to him, that these sacrifices were indeed pleasant in his sight, was reminded of the fact that he himself was a sinner and that he was saved in the blood of those sacrifices, at least what they typified, that he had now offered upon that altar. We can imagine once again how Noah needed to hear a promise from God, since the world had for him and his family drastically changed. What lay ahead for him, what lay ahead really for the human race, was really uncertain at the time. What would God do next? Because after all, he saw that the imagination of man's heart from his youth was sinful. And so it is that God speaks the words that we find in the passage that we are going to consider tonight. Tonight we hold our annual prayer day services. Sometimes we wonder why we're sitting here on a prayer day, especially when we see the weather nice outside. But prayer day does have its particular significance for the Church of Jesus Christ, because we are reminded that the farmers will soon go out and till the ground, and crops will be planted, and the earth will bring forth her fruit, so that what takes place now in the season of the year that lies ahead of us is, well, something that's absolutely necessary for our lives in this world, whether we're farmers or whether we're not. We rely on every year the seed time and the harvest. And it happens. It happens every year with all regularity. And this year, we sit here and really do not worry our heads all that much that in the year or the season to come, God is going to provide for you and me richly once again. But that gives us reason, people of God. It gives us reason to be reminded that the seasons are fixed by wisdom divine, God's wisdom, and that God rules over what's going to take place once again in this season to come in His sovereignty. What we receive at God's hand in this season is ours only because it is God who directs the seasons of the year, and that in order to provide for the welfare of men. The passage before us tonight reminds us of a great truth in a great way that God accomplishes this, and we're going to consider that way tonight. Consider with me the promise of seed time. The promise of seed time. In the first place, we're going to consider the Creator. That's, of course, what the passage that we have before us directs our attention to, first and foremost, the Creator. And secondly, the promise that He gives to you and to me, His people, and then finally, the assurance that we receive from that. The words of our text would not mean much unless you and I examine the one who says them. I mean, if you or I were to speak these words, that from now on there will always be a season, there will always be a seed time and a harvest and so on, it really wouldn't mean much because we don't control what goes on in this world. That's why it's important that we consider, first of all, just who it is. Who it is that speaks these words to Noah. In verse 21 of this chapter, we are given a glimpse into the very thoughts of God's heart. We read that at the very beginning of verse 21. After the Lord smelled that sweet savor, the Lord said in His heart. He didn't really say these words to Noah. We will consider that in a little while. But he says, first of all, these words in his heart. And then he goes on. I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And then, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. These are words that God speaks now within Himself. And it's important, therefore, that we consider that one who speaks this promise to you and me. What stands on the foreground in our text tonight, especially within its context, is that this Almighty God that speaks these words concerning mankind, but more particularly concerning His elect people in this world, is the Almighty God who holds the times and the seasons in His hand. The summer and the winter, the weather that they bring, that is, the hot, the cold, are in God's hands, and He's the one who directs these things. And that means as well that the seed time and the harvest that we will see ahead of us again in this year are held in God's hands. And all of that is true, first of all, because God is the Creator of heaven and earth. That ought to be before our hearts tonight too as we pray. Prayer night. Prayer day. As we pray concerning the coming season of seed time and harvest. We serve our God. We trust in our God because it is our God whom we serve that brings everything into existence in this world by the word of His power. By the word of His power, He called forth everything that exists in this world. And we just sang of that this evening in connection with Psalter number 86. Based on Psalm 33, verses 6 through 8. Let all the earth, Jehovah, fear. Let all who dwell both far and near in awe before Him stand. For lo, He spake, and it was done. And all with sovereign power begun stood fast at His command by the power of His word. What a beautiful testimony we see of the God whom we serve tonight. Our God is the one who has called all creatures into existence, and that according to His sovereign will and His good pleasure. With the creation, as we mentioned, God even created time. And that's evidenced from the verse that we read a little earlier out of Genesis 1. God created the sun and the moon, and when He did so, He divided between the day and the night. These God put in the heavens for seasons and for years. The seasons as we know them, spring, summer, fall, winter, God has created them. God created the cold. He created the ice and the snow. God created the heat. And He created the rain. And I know that we do not read of those particular things in the creation account. They're not included there. Could very well have been before the flood that there was no snow and ice. And that could very well be because there was no rain before the flood either. These creatures did not appear until after the flood. But whether God created them with the very creation of this world or whether He created them later on, the fact stands. It's that great God of heaven and earth who created all of these creatures. So He made all things. That stands on the foreground in this passage before us. But not just that. We read of God's providence in Lord's Day 10. And that too stands on the foreground in a passage of this sort. God is the one who by His hand upholds all of the creatures of His hand, and He governs everything that takes place, every little detail of His creation in this world. That's inferred in the passage that we have before us. While the earth remaineth, quite the phrase, God says that. God has in store, therefore, an end to this world, and He's directing all things that take place toward that end. This world would last only a certain amount of time, and the amount of time is determined by God from eternity in His counsel. So God created a universe as a temporary structure that is going to be broken down and then rebuilt. So it is that Peter reminds us of that in his epistle. We read of that in 2 Peter 3, verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word of God that created all things is exactly the same word of God that sent the flood. And now it's that same powerful word of God that is reserving this creation until that last day when Jesus Christ comes again. So what we see going on in the times and in the seasons of this world is God's almighty hand, no doubt about it. Until the end comes, God preserves, governs this present universe. That's fantastic. To you and to me, that's fantastic. And yet to God, it's just a little thing. He speaks the word. That's all He has to do. And His creation obeys Him. Who then speaks the words of the passage that we have before us tonight? God Creator, God Upholder, God Governor of all of this universe. That's what, in the end, makes the promise that we receive in the words we consider tonight sure. God speaks it. And God is our Almighty God, and He holds everything in His all-powerful hand. And it's but a little thing for God to govern and guide the days and the weeks and the years and the months and the seasons that go by. God governs them all because He's God, the God whom we serve tonight. So tonight, right off from the get-go, we acknowledge that it's God who speaks these words. But there is more again. In identifying this God that speaks these words, because really the passage before us uses the name Jehovah and the Lord, really. And Jehovah smelled that sweet savor and said these words in his heart. God created the sun and the moon, no doubt about it, as the Almighty Creator, but in this creation around us, we see our God as Jehovah. And all of our children know what the name Jehovah means. He gave the name to Moses in the burning bush, didn't he? I am that I am. I am, God says. He doesn't say I was. He doesn't say I will be. God says I am. And He says I am because God is the unchangeable God of heaven and earth. He is. He is in the beginning. He is now. He is in the end of all things. And there's no reason at all, of course, for God to change. In His very being, He is immutable, unchangeable. No reason for God to change. I mean, after all, His will and His good pleasure is wise and perfect. I'm always struck by the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 40. Isaiah there's talking about God in all of His majesty and in all of His might, Jehovah God. And he asks a number of rhetorical questions. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? And the answer to those rhetorical questions is, no one did. Why not? Because God is all-wise, and God is all-powerful. And when God planned all of these things from eternity, then we realize too they did not need to change because God's plan is all perfect and all wise. And that stands really on the foreground. We're going to see this a little bit more later on. That stands on the foreground in the verse before us. And it does so because when God makes promises, His promises never fail. They never fail. Because God never changes. Now, I realize that the words of our text are words that God spoke within Himself and to Himself. We're told here that God spoke these words in His heart. The words God speaks are not phrased in such a way that He's making per se any kind of a promise to man. More specifically, to His people. And yet it is true that these thoughts of God that He has now within Himself, within His heart, He chose to reveal to you and me. He reveals them right here on the pages of Scripture. And there's no doubt that in some way God no doubt had spoken these same words that He thought within Himself to Noah and to His people after Noah. These words are recorded because God Himself wants you and me to know, His people, to know what His thoughts are in His own heart in order that we might be assured that we can lay hold on those words that He gives us tonight and we can cling to them as a promise that He makes to you and to me. And God's promises never change. In other words, the words that we have before us tonight are indeed, people of God, a promise that He makes to His people. And when God makes a promise, then that promise never fails because nothing that God ever says fails. When God promises you and me that as long as this earth remains, there is going to be seed time and harvest, then God will never go back on that promise. Never will. And that's because He's Jehovah. We have to keep that in mind then in order to understand the words of our text tonight. We have to know who it is that speaks these particular words to you and to me. And we have to believe in that God as the great God of heaven and of earth. So, with that in mind, we can consider also in particular this promise that He gives to us in His Word tonight. God informs us here that as long as this world continues, all the way to the end of time, there will always be day and night. There will always be summer and winter. There will always be cold and heat. It's His promise. These will never cease. Now, it may not be all that striking at first glance that God says this. Our days and nights, our seasons, the change of the weather, it's all so routine to you and me. We see it happening all the time. We really do not give all that much thought to it. We simply assume that after these winter months have gone by, well, there's going to be warmth. The ground and the weather will heat up once again, and summer will be upon us. So you have that winter that comes, and then you have the spring, and you have the summer, and then it's back to fall again, and winter again. And when the end of the day is finished, we simply assume that we can lay our heads upon the pillow, and darkness will fall upon the earth, and that when we wake up in the morning, that sun will be there again. We assume all of this is taking place, and we almost look at it as arbitrary. Common phenomenon. So what is so special then about these words that Jehovah promises to you and to me tonight? First is this. The promise we consider tonight is linked together with the event of the flood. In other words, with the flood, God did change the order of things. Otherwise, there would not have been any need for Him to speak these particular words to Noah. In some way, the day and the night, the summer and the winter, the warmth pattern was radically interrupted by the flood. Now, I'm not saying that time itself changed. I'm not saying that all of a sudden the days were different kinds of days and the nights were different and the seasons were no longer there and that the months and the years were all together messed up for Noah. The time continued as it was. These were not substantially different. But the statement of God reveals that with the flood, other things were very different for Noah. There was going to be a drastic change between seasons. We read nothing of winter and summer. We read nothing of cold or heat in Scripture prior to this particular passage in God's Word. You realize that? Evidently, before the flood, though there were seasons, we learn of that in the creation account, the names of these seasons did not carry with them the, well, adverse connotation that they can carry for you and me. Summer heat, now, scorched the ground, drying the soil, that it might not bring forth crops anymore. The rain may be withheld by God, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. Cold, in the winter, all the vegetation would die. Would die now. And all of a sudden come to life once again when the spring of the year rolls around. That would affect mankind. That would affect the way man lived in the earth. And yet at this point, right now, immediately after the flood, when that drastic change took place, God says, This will never occur again. It will not occur again. Just as in the very next chapter, God promises that He will never send a flood that was going to destroy the entire world, so also in this chapter now, He promises that until the very end of time, there will be these seasons. The seed time and the harvest. And yet the point is, God now promised that this drastic change now would be directed sovereignly by His will so that the world would continue to exist in that way. At the end of time, of course, things will be a little bit different, because just before Jesus Christ comes, we're going to start seeing signs that take place in the creation or in nature around us. But until that time, it's going to continue as it is. And we need not worry. But people of God, we need to put all of this really in proper perspective. And to do that, we must consider the second great truth that is revealed in the words of God in this passage before us tonight. And that blessed truth is this. God's covenant with you and me, His elect people, is linked together with this particular promise made in this verse concerning the times and the seasons. Let me say that again. God's covenant that He establishes with you and me in Christ, it's linked together with this same promise that He gives to the creation, or to Noah, about the creation at that time. Jeremiah, the Word of God that came to Jeremiah, reveals that to you and to me. Something that may be tucked away in that prophecy of Jeremiah and yet applies specifically to the Word of God before us tonight. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33, verses 20 and 21, says this to the elect remnant in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. And then so on. And then a little later on, again in verse 25 and 26, we read, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant. Links together, you see, God's covenant with His people, with this promise that He gives now in this passage. Notice that. Verse 20. The covenant of the day and the covenant of the night. And then at the very end of that verse, there should not be day and night in their season. All of that is a reference to Genesis 8, verse 22 here before us. And then later on too, in verse 25, the covenant of the day and the night and the ordinances of heaven and earth. These correspond now with the words of our text this evening. Jeremiah spoke these words to the nation of Israel during the very last days of this nation's existence. The elect remnant that were left there were sorrowing in their hearts and pining away because they looked at this destruction now that was upon Jerusalem and upon the nation of Judah as God breaking His covenant that He had established with Abraham and with David, that there would come a seed that would sit now upon the throne of David. They were going to be carried away into Babylon. So they mourned that. Jeremiah links these together with the words of God's covenant with His people in Christ, therefore. And he says to them, if God will fail in His covenant with the creation, the promise that He made about the creation, that from here until the end of time, these seasons are going to come and they're going to go in their order. If God will break that covenant, then He'll break His covenant with you too as a nation. But the fact of the matter is, God will not break that covenant with creation and the promises that He gave to His people at that time. Doesn't break that. Which means, in turn, God will never break His covenant that He establishes with His elect people in Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Just as day and night, summer and winter, cold and heat will never cease as long as the world lasts, so God will always and ever be faithful to His covenant with His people and with His church. That means something to us. God will dwell with us. He's made that promise, hasn't He, in His covenant? I will be your God. You will be my people. And I will dwell with you. And I will walk with you, my people. And I'll care for you. I'll care for you in all of your needs, in all of your struggles, in all of your sorrows in life. When you are hurting most, then I will be there. And I will take you up into my arms, because you're my beloved children, you're my people, and I will hold you there, and I will whisper in your ears the words of comfort and the words of peace. He says that to us. He says it to us as individual saints, of course, but He says it to His church too, and we thank God for that. The seed of David will always sit upon my throne, Jesus Christ. He sits upon the throne of David in heavenly glory at God's right hand. And He's directing everything that takes place in this life, in our lives, as the Church of Jesus Christ, in our lives as individual saints. And He directs the times and the seasons of this creation. Our all-glorious Lord who sits at God's right hand and into whose hand God has given the power to direct everything in heaven and earth. So, the promise that we talk about here in this passage, it's a promise that is sure, really, in the cross of Jesus Christ. All the promises that God gives us are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. All of them. You see, the promise that God gives to Noah now is in direct response to what took place immediately preceding these words that God spoke in his heart. In those verses, we learn that Noah offered sacrifices before God. And as we mentioned, God knew the heart of Noah. Noah knew he was a sinner. His family knew that. Sin revealed itself not so much later, didn't it? Noah knew he was a sinner when he offered those sacrifices before God. Noah knew that it was only by God's grace and the blood that he shed that was represented there in those sacrifices. It was only by God's grace that he and his family now stood on the other side of the flood and that they didn't perish together with everybody else in this world. Look at the corrupt world that had been destroyed by God in that flood. Here stands Noah, his three sons and their wives. Did they deserve it any more than anybody else? Not at all. But in faith, he offered those sacrifices before God, you see. And God saw him in the blood of Jesus Christ because he looked forward in those sacrifices in faith to that coming Messiah that was to come. And it was because of that too, that faith that Noah exhibited in there, that God could now speak these words to Noah and to you and to me who also walk before God in faith, because we know we are sinners. And we know that we deserve to perish, don't we? Right along with the wicked world. Not one of us sitting here that's worthy in ourselves of coming before our God and being spared from punishment because of our sin. We know that. But in faith, we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? And the blood that was shed for us there at that cross. And that blood covers us. It covers us so that God now remains, for the sake of Jesus Christ, faithful to His covenant to you and me. In other words, just as God's covenant with you and me is rooted in Jesus Christ, so is God's covenant with this creation. Sometimes we fail to realize how closely the creation around us is connected to God's elect people. What happened when Adam fell into sin? To this world, to this creation. What happened to this creation? It was cursed for Adam's sake. It was cursed. What happened in the flood? The earth was destroyed in the flood because of the corruption of sin. But what about this creation when God views it in connection with His elect people in Christ? Then God can say, for God so loved the world. No, that word world there means creation. For God so loved His creation that He gave His only begotten Son. Because that creation is viewed together, you see, with our salvation. And that's why, right now, the creation, Paul says, groans and travails in pain together with you and me, waiting for the redemption of our bodies at the end of time. And when we're redeemed at the end of time, this old world is going to be destroyed and made new, and we're going to dwell in a new heavens and a new earth. That's how closely, you see, this creation is connected to you and to me and to our salvation. So the promise of the Word of God that we have before us tonight, it's rooted, really, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the beautiful truth that we receive in the Word of God tonight. In a word or in a passage that doesn't even seem to hold the gospel, it's filled with it, you see. There's one other thing that we're going to mention yet tonight, and then we'll quit. We stand on the threshold of a new season, people of God. And what stretches before us is another season of seed time and, the Lord willing, harvest. And we gather here tonight to ask God's blessing on this season. It may not affect us personally, unless we're a farmer, but it does affect us in our lives in this present world. When we ask God for His blessing in prayer upon the season to come, we do so with this great assurance. This God is our God forever and ever. We acknowledge that our very presence here is linked to the promise of God in these words. Seed time and harvest will never cease. God gives us, once again, the season that lies before us this year. A season on which we are totally dependent. So dependent that if God got rid of seed time and harvest, we'd all die. If there were no seed time and harvest, we'd all starve to death. God gives us this season. And tonight we learn from these words of God to us that He will. And that we need never fear, but that God will take care of our needs once again in this season to come. Because the creation is held in His mighty hand. God will take care of us because He's Almighty God and because He's a willing Father who's going to take care of His children in this season to come. For our sake, for the elect's sake, there is seed time and harvest. Beautiful. Beautiful. God keeps covenant with us. He does so because Christ, the head of the church, has reconciled us and redeemed us to Him. So His grace rests upon you and me tonight, and in the weeks to come, and in the next couple of months. His grace rests upon us, upon in all that we receive of His hand. God will provide. He's done it in the past. He'll do it again in this season to come. And it's exactly with that assurance that we offer our prayers to God tonight. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before Thee, totally dependent upon Thee for all things, not only for the food that we receive and the shelter and the clothing again in this season to come, but dependent upon Thee for our salvation that we find only in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And we're thankful unto Thee, Father, that we have received of Thy hand these many gifts. Care for us again in this season to come. And we pray that Thou wilt give us a fruitful time so that the fruits of the labors of our hands also might be upon us and that we might enjoy these things that Thou dost richly give unto us. May we sanctify them with the Word of God in prayer. Go with us, therefore, in this evening. Go with us in this week to come and in this season to come. And guide us now providentially by Thy fatherly hand. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing together Psalter number 404. 404. Ye creatures in the sea and creatures on the earth, your mighty Maker praise and tell His matchless worth. Praise Him, ye stormy winds that blow, ye fire and hail, ye rain and snow. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, we'll skip 4, 1, 2, 3, and 5, 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 404. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.